Amen. I appreciate you as you find your seat, taking your Bible, turning over to the book of Acts chapter 6. You turned your prayer bulletin over in the back and you'll get an idea of what we're going to look at tonight. We've been in a series here on Wednesdays at the beginning of the new year. Seems like we've been in 2020 a long time. It's only been a few weeks, but we've gotten used to it, haven't we? How many of you have written 2019 on a check or anything? Anybody done that? Okay, I tell you what, I've not done it yet, but I'm sure to do it. It always happens. But 2020, we're getting used to it. And if you'll notice at the top, that series is entitled Do the Math. It's about church growth, the Lord multiplying and dividing and subtracting and adding. It's all here in these first chapters. But this one is in chapter 6, and it's verse number 7. Remember, this is where the first deacons were chosen. There was a disagreement. They were all Jews, but they were born and raised in different places. Some were raised in other countries, and some were natives there of Judea. It's like native Bufotonians and transplants. How many transplants we got here tonight? You born somewhere else? Yeah, that's usually the way it works. All right, it's about 85% or so. Actually, it's getting more and more natives that you run into, and which is great. But so many folks, the Marine Corps brought them here, or business brought them here, and they made a home. It's a beautiful and wonderful place, isn't it? But in Acts chapter 6, they had these Grecians and the Hebrews, and the Grecians were born other places, and the Hebrews born right there in Judea. And there's a little jealousy among them. And the Grecians felt that the Hebrew widows were being favored. And apparently it was true. And the apostles just laid things before the Lord. And the Lord gave wisdom, as he always does, so that the ministry of the word would go forward. And they in verse number 5, they set aside these 7 men, filled with the Holy Spirit. We were looking at that last week, full of faith in verse 8, and power, particularly Stephen, did great wonders and miracles among the people. But down in verse 7, I'd love for you to notice this. It speaks to my heart tonight, and I didn't want us to pass it up. It says this, and the word of God increased. And let me just get you to wrap your mind around that. What does that mean? How can the word of God increase? Are you talking about that the book of Romans was written and the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and 1 and 2 Thessalonians and Philippians and Ephesians? Is that what that means when it says the word of God increased? No, that's not what it means. But we want to look at it over the next few minutes. And if you have that sheet, you might look there. How does the word of God increase? Well, it has to do, first of all, with the soil of your heart. It has to do with people actually receiving the Word of God. I've preached messages here over the years in the past about how that I just feel like in this place the water of the Word flows. And all of these Sunday school classes on Sunday mornings, Pat's a Pirate Club tonight, the Word of God is going to flow here in Bible study. But so many times people, it seems to me, that they come to church and they actually are wearing a raincoat, or they're wearing galoshes, or they've got an umbrella over their head, and so the word is just poured out. But none of it really ever reaches any place of great value in their lives. And so, number one, the people being receptive to the word of God, the soul of their heart. Number two, people got to the structure of the Word of God. It's not just a series of devotional thoughts. Even though I believe if you read the Bible, you ought to read it devotionally. You ought to read it to stir your heart. And then you ought to read it so that you know the doctrine that's in that section of Scripture. You ought to be looking for doctrine. And people began to realize, hey, wait a minute, there's doctrine here. A doctrine means truths. That there are truths about salvation and truths about eternity and truths about the future, truths about the Bible. And that's called doctrine, sound doctrine. So they begin to get the structure of the Bible. And then number three, they begin to spread the Word of God. They were effective in reaching the lost. And they were effective in reaching the lost because number one, and number two were true. And it's very hard for number three to take place unless number one is taking place regularly in the local church, and number two, which means the soil is cultivated and the seed of the Word of God gets in some good ground, and regularly there is fruit coming from that life, spiritual fruit. And that people have the structure of the Word of God. What they believe is not based on what they feel or what they think that God might be like or what eternity is like or what they think the Bible is, what in their brain they can rationalize, but they're basing what they believe upon the Bible itself. And the Lord is incredibly clear. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Does God say the Bible is inspired? Yes. What does the inspiration mean? It means God breathed. In fact, the Bible teaches every word is God breathed. And where do we get that? From the Bible, from what God said. And so we get the structure and the sound doctrine of the Bible. And so tonight I notice when the Word of God increases in verse 7, and the Word of God increased, something else happened. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Praise the Lord. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith, which is like a cherry on top. When you get one of those milkshakes and they got all the whipped cream on top, they put the cherry on there. And how many of you eat the cherry first? All right, okay. How many of you don't eat the cherry? You don't like them? You give them to your mate? Okay, all right. Sometimes Denise gives me hers. Most often she eats it. But anyway, we usually eat it last. I don't know why that is. Last thing is just waiting for that great cherry. But it's a little cherry on top in verse 7 that the Lord reached into a bunch of dedicated Orthodox Jews. And they got saved. Boy, I tell you what, that was amazing. And so that's what's going on there. Well, tonight, let's just take these a little bit at a time. Before we do, I would like to say this. You know, we want our church to grow. And tonight, if you don't want it to grow, something's wrong in your heart. I know that we have, over the years, taken a lot for granted. It just seems like the Lord rotated folks in, and the Lord sent folks that got saved, and God, He just did so many things. But we, I think, sometimes take those things for granted, and the Lord says, hey, you need to be involved in reaching folks for Jesus Christ. I think of two churches. I think of a church of a good friend. He's now retired from the ministry, but for many years, a wonderful pastor. And he was telling me about their church that they had fought hard. It's not a large church, probably about 120 active people there in that church. They had fought hard to get to a line, 100 in Sunday school. And then they had a plant close, and they had some folks that got opportunities, and they moved. And suddenly, boy, it went down. And you know what? The people of the church decided, you know, we don't want it to stay there. We fought very hard to get to that mark, 100 in Sunday school each Sunday, and we're going to get it back up there. And so, boy, they just went to town. I mean, they worked hard to get their numbers back up there. In our area of the state here, over in Charleston, there's a church, Northside Baptist Church, and I spent some time today with their church administrator, Dr. Beach. His son-in-law and daughter are our missionaries to Poland, and he's such a blessing. I meant to ask him when he always goes in the spring to Poland. I was going to ask him if he was going this year with his wife to visit the family, the grandchildren there in Poland, but. Years ago, do you remember when the naval base closed up there? Boy, we lived in terror here if the bases closed. I mean, what a difference that would make in our community, and what a difference it'd make in our church. We are a military church. But over there in Charleston, several hundred people, wham, lapped off their attendance. And it was terrible. I do remember. And I remember talking to him about this and to their pastor there. And he said, hey, what did you do? And man, they went to work and they said, listen, we realize we want our church to grow. And they did the things that were necessary to grow. And these are some of the things we're looking at here on Wednesday nights, doing the math. How do we grow our church? How does a church grow? And so let's see what we can get tonight for our hearts in these 25 minutes or so that we have before we go to prayer here. Let me start with the issue of the soil of your heart. And down in Acts 6, verse 7, please look at it. I'm not saying something that's not here. The Lord says, the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied. And so God's math is that there must be an increase of the word of God in the hearts of God's people for there to be multiplication. And how in the world does that happen? Well, let me get you to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 12. This is a little passage in the Bible, 2 Chronicles 12:14, that has always spoken to my heart. This young man, the Bible describes his life at the end of his life, and the Lord is able in basically a sentence to tell you what happened in this man's life and why things turned out the way they did. And I think it would be very humbling if we could get the Lord to give us one sentence about our lives. But in 2 Chronicles 12 and verse 14, Rehoboam, was he a good king? Was he a bad king? Well, he's considered a bad king. And why is that? Well, 2 Chronicles 12:14, the Lord can tell you exactly. It says, and he did evil, but because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. He never let the Lord cultivate his heart and do some plowing in the areas, the fallow ground, as the Bible puts it, that area that's not plowed, and get the plow in there and turn the soil of our hearts. And this guy never let that happen. He never prepared his heart to seek the Lord. He never sought the Lord to put the plow in there. Go over to Matthew 13 and let's just review this. I'm pretty sure you're very familiar with this, but let's look at it and just remind ourselves of its application to our hearts. The great picture in the Bible of the human heart and receiving the seed, this seed is a picture. It can be the gospel. And certainly, if you've ever talked to people about Jesus Christ, you've found that sometimes you've witnessed or you've passed out a tract or you've talked to someone and you realize that whatever you're saying, they didn't get it. And they didn't seem to be interested. And it seemed to be forgotten very quickly. But you've had all of these other pictures here where the seed got into one place and the people were respectful, but there wasn't much root there, and after a while, there wasn't anything left. And then where the seed got into what seemed to be good soil, and things seemed to be moving along, and then suddenly, though, you look up, it's all wilted and collapsed, whatever, there's no fruit that comes, because underneath the surface, there was all kind of thorns and stuff underneath there that got the roots all entangled, just choked it out. And the Bible says those are the cares of this world that do that to human beings. But then some of it got on good ground. You've had that time where you shared Christ with somebody, and I mean they said yes, and they trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and they went on for Jesus Christ. And even today, they live for Jesus Christ. That is great. Look at those different areas. Look in chapter 13 and verse number 15. The Lord talks about the people, His people, and the Jewish people. It says, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart." And what do I want to do? I want to understand the Word. I'm not going to understand everything that is preached. I'm not going to understand everything that I read. Down the road, some of the things I don't understand today, give me a few years of living and read that again and realize, I understand now. That's what the Lord was talking about. I have some understanding. But He's talking about, what a shame. They had the greatest opportunity in the world. The Messiah was walking among them, and He was ready to be received, but they would not receive Him. And what was the reason? They had a heart problem. Their heart was not receptive to God's Word. And then the Lord is going to give this parable here. For example, down in verse number 19, it says, "When one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one," that's the devil, right? and catches away that which was sown in his heart, this is he which receives seed by the wayside. And remember, that's those paths between the fields where you would walk as you were going to your patch of ground that you were sowing in seed for wheat. And those were hard areas. And the seed would get over there, but all it was a feast for the birds. And the fowls would come, just like in the low country, if you see a shrimp boat, you've got some seagulls. They're out there because they know that they could get something. There's going to be fish, there's going to be shrimp, there's going to be something good to eat. And so that's why they're following the shrimp boat. And the birds would follow the man sowing the seed because some of it's going to fall on the wayside. And just old hard heart, rejection, and of course it's stolen by the devil. And then down in verse 20 it says, "But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it." He's not saying, "I don't understand it. I can't understand this. I don't know what they're talking about. I'm not a Bible scholar." They say, "This is good. Hey, I'm learning something about the Bible." But nothing is stirred inside of them. I think it's on your sheet there. You've got the stony places, the wayside hearer. And I would say the wayside here is the person who it's stolen from them. Satan steals the word of God from. The second one, received but shallow in the stony places, those are the people with shallow intent. I mean, their understanding of the Bible is basically, it's kind of like hearing something on the news, something of interest that you've never heard before. I've never heard that before. That's interesting. And you kind of pay attention to it for a little while. And maybe they've never heard what a Baptist believe. Or does the Bible really say something about Jesus Christ or salvation that I can believe in? And so they're kind of listening. But they have no real intent to let this be life changing. They're not seeking anyone or anything. They're just curious. And so they have very shallow intent. And then there's a third one, and that is probably one of the most frustrating ones. These are folks that actually show some respect to the Word of God, and they receive it, and something seems to happen. But they are willing and they are able to be sidetracked. And so, let's read it there down in verse 22. It says, "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." There's nothing there. There's nothing lasting. That person hasn't gotten saved. They seemed to come and they seemed to, but they so quickly fall away. And the very first problem that comes, I still remember when Sammy DeGrand trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And then he got the word, he hadn't been saved very long at all, that he was going to be deployed 6 months. I remember how our church prayed for him because, I believe those that had been saved a while had a feeling, it's very possible that Sammy, outside of the local church, Nina was going to be here. But Sammy, outside of the local church, there he was, a new believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. With the cares of this world reveal something in Sammy's heart? I'm thankful that he came back stronger than when he left. He had grown in the Lord, read his word. God had brought Christian fellowship into his life. But will you notice this? We're not just talking about lost people getting the seed of the gospel. We're talking about our hearts and receiving God's word to our hearts. There are times where we come to the house of God, and, "Oh, it's so distracting. Oh, no, I shouldn't have sat behind her, or I shouldn't have sat behind him." They're smacking their gum, or they're always rattling papers, or, and we just get in a huff. And we kind of, if we were a cartoon, then steam would be coming off the top. And guess what? We don't hear a word that is going forth. The seed is just pounding on the wayside, bouncing up like sleet comes down on pavement and bounces around, or hail comes down from the sky and bounces around. And then there are times where we get a little interested because, I've never heard a message on that. I've never heard a Sunday school lesson on that. Those are fascinating things. But we don't really intend to apply this to our lives. We don't desire any great change. We're very satisfied with the way we are and the way things are in our lives right now. And in fact, if I listened too closely and maybe God convicted me in some area privately in my heart and I yielded to Him, it might be big changes. And so I kind of like things to go on the way they are. I feel better about that. And so this shallow intent, pretty soon, I mean, in fact, you know, the message is on Sunday. We heard the message or we heard the Sunday school lesson. And someone asked us on Wednesday night, hey, what was that message on? And we're like, I know it was here. I know it was here. Could we get a hint? Was it old or new? Okay, 20 questions. But we really haven't received the Word of God. And then there are many times, I believe, where folks are, they do respect the Word of God. Oh, they are note takers. I tell you what, they've got the outline. By the way, that's not a bad way to listen to the Word of God. We've got revival coming. Brother Abbott is a wonderful outliner of the Word, and it's a great way to, especially when about Wednesday you get a little weary, you know, and you're thinking, am I going to make it all the way to Friday, is to sit there with your pen and to take that blank sheet of paper and say, all right, number one, this was his first point, and this is number two, and to try to get his sub-points and to think it through with him and put the scriptures down. That's a good way to listen. But so easy that we respect it, but then it isn't long until we get sidetracked and the cares of this world and the routine of life steals it away. But look at that ready here down in verse 23. Oh, wow. But he that receiveth the seed into good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. Yes, sir, I understand what God is saying here. There's something to be applied to my life. There's something to give me passion and stir my devotion for the Lord. He understandeth it, which also bears fruit. How can I tell that I received the Word? There's fruit. There's fruit. I'm not smarter. I mean, you know, reading the Bible is not about getting smarter necessarily, being able to win at Bible trivia. That's a fun game. Preachers who play it always sweat. I don't know why that is. I've talked to other men, and they've said, I do too. I tell you what, everybody expects you to know every question. And what if you get one you don't know? So I never have liked to play Bible trivia. I'll just be smarter. And no, we're not doing that. We're doing it so that there'll be fruit in our lives, wonderful fruit in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those are important issues. How can I be a ready hearer of the Word? How can I cultivate my heart? I know my grandmother was quite a gardener, and I can still in my mind picture right out behind the garage at their house, a little separate garage from their house, and right behind it was this perfect garden spot. It got the morning sun, and she worked, and I mean, she brought so much, she and my grandpa, from that ground. I mean, many a freezer filled and canned and all kinds of stuff like that. But you go out there, and she had all kind of gadgetry to ward off the fowls, you know, the birds. You know, she didn't want to mess in with any of her beans. She didn't want to mess in with anything out there. And so she had little spinners, and every year she would make the strangest looking scarecrow and put out there. Strangely, it worked. Seemed like the birds would get wise, but they didn't. It would scare them off. And then she would put pans out so that when the wind blew and stuff, these pans would bang, and boy, scare the birds off. They wouldn't get in there. Didn't scare the squirrels, but anyway, it did scare the birds pretty much. And so, but she was just trying to protect her garden that she was growing. And you know, we need to do the same thing. We need to protect the soil of our hearts. I can assure you that when you come to a time where you're going to have devotions, that's always the time that just as you settle in with your coffee and you've got a highlighter and where am I supposed to be today, and you open your Bible and it's wonderfully quiet, and then a thought comes to your brain. Did I pay the water bill? Did I pay the water bill? And, you know, all kinds of stuff. Perhaps it's direct bill. I don't know what you have, but somewhere there's something like that. And it just comes to your mind, and it's hard for you to read. But you know what? You have to protect the soil of your heart to receive the Word of God. Inevitably, the most stressful time for families is the 8 to 10 minutes on the way to church, the 8 to 10 minutes before you leave the house to get into the car to go 8 to 10 minutes to church, or however long you come, 15, 20 minutes. That's always the time the devil says, let's see if we can't, mess the soil up. Let's just make it so that when they get there, they don't listen to anything. Again, if we could just see, if we were cartoons, we'd see steam coming out of the ears and stuff because they're sitting on the same pew and folks are not happy. Kids are not happy with mom and dad. Mom and dad not happy with kids. Mom and dad not happy with one another. Someone said something when we came in. Somebody didn't say something. And he is so good at doing that. What we have to do for our hearts to be ready hearers is to prepare hearts. And one of the best ways to do that is ask the Lord, Lord, please help me to receive into my heart in my devotion time. I'm sitting here. Help me to put out my mind. I can take care of that bill. 15, 20 minutes from now, I can check online. I can find out. But right now, I want to concentrate on your word. Please help me to put those thoughts out of my mind. The spiritual preparation, Lord, I want something from you. Oh God, speak to me through my Sunday school teacher. Speak to me through the preaching of the word. Speak to me as I read your word here in this devotion time. Got to prepare my heart. That's the spiritual side. Got to do a little cultivation emotionally. Lord, help me here. I want to be passionate about your word. Got to have a little investigation into the word and prepare myself mentally, spiritually, emotionally, mentally. I got to get the soil, the good soil here. Verse 23, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. I want something from the word. This isn't just an exercise in lasting and making it through or fulfilling my desire or hope or obligation to support the local church. Now, notice here the providences of God, the way in which the Lord cultivated the heart of the men and women of the first century. There's four of them on there. And let me mention those quickly here. The first one I know you're most familiar with. That's on the day of Pentecost. Wow, I tell you what, the old Peter stood up and he began to preach the word of God, and men and women, which is what tongues is, that they were able to hear the word of God as it was preached in their own language. There were people from all over the world, Jews from all over, who had come for the Feast of Pentecost. And as he stood and preached, they said, wait a minute, how can I understand him? This is a miracle. He is not speaking my language, but I'm able to. And so there is Pentecost, which had to do with the power of the Spirit. And as a result, they were filled with a passion for souls. Let me get you to go to Acts chapter 4. It's just a few pages back there. That's the first one. That's Pentecost. Got to be powered by the Spirit. And we spent a lot of time on that last week. I'm not going to go back over there. But until, as people, we are filled with the Spirit, it's going to be very difficult to be burdened about souls and have a passion for souls as God wants us to. And that's true for every one of us. But here in chapter 4, verse 24 to 28, there's a second place in which an amazing thing happened. And that is not Pentecost, but had to do with the persecution. One of the first major persecutions in which they were beaten and then released and told, don't you speak in the name of God. Don't you speak in the name of Jesus Christ. You have no right to do that. And down in verse 23 of chapter 4, it says, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And then in verse 24, boy, they had a time. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. And then verse 25, they began for the first time in their lives to understand a passage from the Psalms. And it was made real to them. It was brought home for the very first time. And when that happens, that's pretty exciting. And God used persecution for them to be able to process spiritually and emotionally and mentally the Word of God. And what was that? Well, they remember this great passage in the Psalms. Verse 25, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy truth. They said, now we understand. They're all against the Lord Jesus Christ. And David was talking about that happening, and it's being fulfilled right now in our lives. This is wonderful. Lord, help us not to let up. Lord, help us to be bold. And what happened? Well, they actually processed the truths of the Bible and made it personal to themselves. I believe if daily we allow the Lord to feed our souls with the truths of His Word, and we're able to process it and understand it and apply it to our marriage and apply it to raising our children and apply it to work and the people we work with, whoa, I'll tell you what, some interesting things happen. In fact, look in verse number 30. It says, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. There's a old video I saw somebody here recently about. It's called Etal. Maybe you've heard of it. New Tribes Missions, they no longer call that, I don't think. But they made Etal 1, Etal 2 years ago. And guy went into Papua New Guinea and didn't know the language of the people, taught himself the language of the people, he and his wife and others that were working with him. They started teaching through the Bible. They went through the Old Testament because these people had no concept of Jesus Christ or God or anything. They had to teach them everything. So they started over with creation, the very first message from the Lord, and had a tremendous revival. Finally, they got to the point of presenting the gospel, and the people, they came under great conviction. Oh, it's amazing. Many, many were saved. And then afterwards, oh, they just couldn't get enough of the Word. They just wanted to hear and grow and learn. And in fact, one day, the missionary was teaching and preaching, and suddenly there was, in fact, he was working this passage, and there was an earthquake. And he's going around saying, get out from under the hut we're in. Get away. This thing's going to collapse on you. And they were all just sitting there smiling and enjoying themselves. And why? And why won't you move? And he said, well, the Lord's just giving us an illustration here of what you're teaching. And so he was teaching them about verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they said, that's just like our God. What a wonderful God who would just give us a personal illustration of His Word. And we're living it out here. And it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the Word of God with boldness. And I tell you what, that boldness is not, I can shout louder than you can shout. I can be meaner than you can be mean. No, it's a boldness, a confidence that the Word of God is true and it is unmistakable. Every one of us are suckers for salesmen who are genuinely confident in what they're selling. Some guys, they don't know. I mean, they don't know. It's a job. They're trying to make some money, trying to feed their families, you know. But other people come, and they are so sold on what they're selling you, you'll buy two of them. But I tell you what, this world desperately needs the Lord Jesus. And some folks who say, hey, this is true, and they have that boldness in sharing the Word of God. And so the second thing there was the persecution. And they were able to process spiritual truth. And then in chapter 5, in verse 11, they had to do something else. And I don't think that we should be overwhelmingly discouraged when people we go to church with sin. You know, I wish it were not so. I wish that everybody who named the name of Jesus Christ did not have a problem. But, you know, the reality is that folks are going to disobey God. It's just a fact. But the Lord allows those things, and you know what? He allows them so that folks can prepare the soil of their own hearts to receive His Word. And let me explain that in Acts chapter 5. I don't know if you recognize that chapter. That's where Ananias and Sapphira, at the end of chapter 4, Barnabas sold everything he had. He was a wealthy man, sold it all, laid it at the apostles' feet, and said, hey, I'm the Lord's, and I just want to be a missionary and serve God. and here's everything I have. Take it and spread the gospel with it. And so they rejoiced. And these people in chapter 5, they saw that, Ananias and Sapphira, and they said, hey, we'd like to get that kind of adulation from folks. We would like to get that kind of attention. And so they claimed to sell everything they had. When they got a pile of money together, they said, we can't give all that. This is a lot, you know. And you know, they started having second thoughts, but they came and lied about it. You know, Ananias did, and then later on they figured out Sapphira was a part of it, and God struck them both dead. And down in verse 11, it says, and great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. And down in verse 14, God used it. It says, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitude both of men and women. So we shouldn't be discouraged when believers within a fellowship, they sin. They do what's wrong. Hopefully those things will be dealt with biblically and scripturally. And what will happen? Well, it appears here in verse 14, it was part of God's His math of church growth. It says, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitude both of men and women. And why? Because down in verse 11, the fear of the Lord came from God's dealings with these wrongs. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. I think we have one last one there. And let me get you go over to Acts chapter 8 and verse number 1. Remember, Stephen, he's the fellow who's going to be preaching here in just a minute. He's going to be preaching to the Sanhedrin. We won't get there, but he did. He made them so mad that the Bible says they literally gnashed on him with their teeth. I would not like to see what that was like. I would not like to see human beings so angry at God, so under conviction at the Word of God, that they attack with their teeth the person who is preaching. They drag him outside the city. They pick up great rocks and they throw it at him until he doesn't move anymore. I have a picture in my mind. I'm sorry, but when I was a kid, about third or fourth grade, we had a dog hit in the neighborhood. He was a stray. He was killed. And we decided to give him a Christian burial. And so we took him out. We didn't get it very deep. It was dry. It was summer. And we couldn't dig very deep. And so we had seen some westerns. Have you ever seen those where they put the rocks all on top? And so we found all the rocks we could, and we were putting it on top. But again, he wasn't very deep under the soil, and the ground would wiggle. And so throw another one on there, and it would wiggle, and throw another rock on there, and it didn't work very well. It's hard to give dogs Christian burials. But anyway, that's what I picture. They kept throwing rocks until he didn't wiggle anymore. No more groans. He was obviously gone, and he was dead. Of course, he had cried out about Jesus there, and what a terrible scene that was. But the result of it was God's people got out of their comfort zones. In chapter 8 and verse 26, Philip is in a comfort zone. He's over in Samaria. But then in verse 26, the Lord has him meet an Ethiopian eunuch, a man of great power under Candace, a queen of the Ethiopians. He's. We talked about this recently in the services here. And, he comes alongside of him. He's reading Isaiah 53. He asks him, understandest thou what thou readest? And he says, how can I, except some man show me? And so Philip got into the chariot, and he took him there in Isaiah 53 and showed him about Christ and who that was and how he needed to be saved, how Jesus had taken his punishment for his sins. And so he trusted Christ as his Savior, got baptized just a little ways beyond there, followed Jesus Christ in believer's baptism. And suddenly Philip never goes back to Samaria. He's called away and pushed out of their comfort zones, a planned scattering. And in chapter 9 and verse 13, it seems like that's what the Lord does the rest of the book. In chapter 9 and verse number 13, there is this situation with Ananias. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Remember, Saul gets saved, the Apostle Paul, who's at this time called Saul, on the road to Damascus, and he hears Christ, he falls down, Lord, what thou have me to do? And he trusts Christ. He goes back down to a particular street there in the city, And the Lord sends Ananias down in verse 12 and 13 to help the Apostle Paul, lay his hands on him and see him healed. And Ananias is saying, Lord, I can't do this. Lord, this is definitely outside of my comfort zone. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. I'm glad Ananias said, Lord, it's out of my comfort zone, but I'm going right now. In chapter 10 and verse 19, none of these compare to Acts chapter 10 and verse 19, where Peter has received a vision of some unclean animals, and God said, eat it. And he said, Lord, I can't eat that. I've never eaten anything unclean. And the Lord told him, what I say is clean, you eat it. And sure, Lord, whatever you want me to do. And then right after that, some folks come from Cornelius. He's a Gentile. He's a centurion. He's a leader of 100 Romans, the occupiers. And he goes over there, and he teaches the Word of God, presents the gospel. Chapter 10, verse 19, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down. Go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And down to verse 22, and they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. And of course, Peter preaches, everybody gets saved, the whole household. And not only that, the Lord let Peter know that it was real by him observing that they had the same experience that the apostles did on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and indwelt them. And he had to say, hey, this is real. And he got pushed out of his comfort zone. And I guess tonight that's what we need, to be pushed out of our comfort zone. And tonight, good place for us to stop. Let's stop. Heads bowed and eyes closed. And I think Irene going to play for us. Praise the Lord. All right. Thank you, Irene. And as your heads bowed and eyes closed, can I ask you this question? Do you know tonight that you'd go to heaven if you died? Life's most important question. We've had all of these wonderful presentations on Sunday morning. Got another one to come here with Brother Peck. Tonight, do you know that if you died, you would go to heaven? If you don't know that, tonight's the night. Come and let me get you with someone that can take the Bible and show you how to be saved. Get it settled tonight. You may be here and you say, hey, I'm a believer. I know I am, but you know what I need? A receptive heart. Too often I have resisted, I've rejected. I've had a shallow look at God's Word. I've allowed Satan to sidetrack me and let the cares of this world distract me from what's important. But I need to be ready here. I need the Lord to help me cultivate the ground of my heart. Lay that before Him. You come do that. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in this place. Thank you for your Word. Lord, thank you for laying out these simple truths and how that early church, that first century church, multiplied marvelously. And Lord, I pray that we might learn your arithmetic, learn your math, and that God, you might multiply Victory Baptist Church. Thank you for this place. Thank you for what you have done. Thank you for what you are doing. But Lord, we anticipate many wonderful things of what you're going to do in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.